East Coast College Training, July 13th through 19th, 2009, Athens, Georgia. Title: Christ Lives in Me. Evening Session: Christ Lives in Me, the Experience of Christ in Galatians. Message number 1: Being Rescued Out of the Present Evil Age.
Tonight, welcome to the evening session, message number 1. The title is, let us all declare this together: Being Rescued Out of the Present Evil Age. So this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Let us read these two verses together. Yeah, they have already memorized. Oh, okay, let us all memorize these two verses together.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us out of the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father.
So here, as you can see, that verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just like some greetings in the beginning. But verse 4 is very meaningful, and that is the main burden for this message. That Paul said, who, that means Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him, that means the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins. This we all know, right? Then it says that he might rescue us out of the present evil age. Now, this probably will surprise many of you if you really read this verse very carefully. Because if most of the Christians, when they read this verse, yeah, we all know the first part, that the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, right? We praise the Lord for that. We know that. But then, according to our concept or understanding, it should be what? That for our sins, that we might, that he might rescue us from where? From the lake of fires, right? From what? Condemnation, right? And from what? Usually you say, oh, from the lake of fire. That means from hell, right? But are you surprised? If you really read carefully, it did not say rescue us out of the lake of fire. Or rescue us out of hell. But rescue us out of what? The present evil age. And this is something that the really need to draw our attention to. Then, after that, it says, according to the will of our God and Father. So this is a very key phrase here, according to the will of our God and Father. What does that mean? That means when we say the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, rescue us from the of fire or from hell. That is what? That is all we're looking from our point of view. That is all what we cares, right? If you ask most Christians, why do you want to believe into the Lord Jesus? I think the most answer would be, oh, because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire, right? I want to be saved. That's why I believe into the Lord Jesus, right? How many Christians, when they accepted the Lord Jesus, when they want to believe into the law, it's because of the will of God, or because of God's economy, or because of God's eternal purpose? I don't think any one of them had that in their mind. We are all selfish. We are all self-centered. But don't blame or criticize anyone else. We are all the same, because we are all Adam's descendant. Yeah, right. But here, Paul started trying to turn our concept. Amen. Turn our attention. Turn us from being self-centered to God-centered. Amen. So this is what we really need to pay much attention to this verse. So here, yes, it is true. The Lord Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us. He died for our sins. But to rescue us from what? Not only from the lake of fire, not only from hell, but you know, lake of fire or hell, that was way, way, way in the future, because that would be after the millennial kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not come back yet. And after He comes back, then it will start the millennial kingdom. So now the kingdom age has not come yet. So that means that 1,000 years has not come yet. But this, while we are concerned, the eternal salvation, it's still way, way in the future. It is after the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years. Then you see the judgment of the great white throne. That judgment is very much different from the judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is to judge us, God's family. Then, that is at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of the 1,000 years, then Christ will judge all the unbelievers. So then you will have the lake of fire. But the whole point is what? The whole point is we need to pay more attention to what happened today. Amen. Yes? Concerning eternity future, all the believers who are saved. How about today? God is not satisfied that we only care for what happened in the eternity future, but God wants us to have the right kind of attention. Now, we need to be saved. We need to be rescued from what? From the present evil age. So then, once we read this phrase, the present evil age, and here in the outline, you have what? Let us read the outline, Roman numeral 1 together. The subject of the book of Galatians is the rescue of the distracted believers out of the evil religious age. Now, this evil religious age is what the outline says, and it is from the footnote. But in that verse, it did not mention it is religious, right? It just said that who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us out of the present evil age according to the will of our God and the Father. You don't find the word religious. But if you read the whole book, then you realize the present evil age that Paul was talking about is the present evil religious age. So in A, says an age refers to a section, an aspect of the world as the satanic system, which is used by Satan to usurp and occupy God's people to keep them away from God and His purpose. Let us read this A together, okay? It's very important. Yeah. An age refers to a section, an aspect of the world as the satanic system, which is used by Satan to usurp and occupy God's people, to keep them away from God and His purpose. So, if you are the first timers, this is your first training, probably the concept of what the words said here are somewhat unfamiliar to you. But if you have been to some of the conferences or training before, then I think you should know this. First, what is the world? Here, according to the Bible, you see the world actually is a satanic system. What does that mean? That means Satan tried to organize or systematizing the whole human society into one system. And this system is to serve Satan's purpose. To serve what purpose? Satan tried to use this system to control people, to occupy people, and to distract people, and to bring people away from God. This is what Satan is doing. Therefore, you know, when we talk about the world, usually we think about the human society. Of course, it has a lot of dark side and a lot of terrible and corruption and terrible things. But sometimes we feel the world is not altogether that bad. Sometimes maybe you can find some kind of beautiful things or enjoyable things. But regardless whether it's good or bad, it is what? It is a satanic system with only one purpose. That is to bring people away from God. This is something that we have to be very clear. And this world actually is not that simple. And according to the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are three places typifies the world. One is Babylon. Babylon typifies the world of idols. You know, Babylon is full of idols. Then what are the spiritual meaning of idols? Idols are not just those statues made of man's hand, made of different kind of materials, either it's stone or wood or even gold or golden calf was an idol. Made of, it's created by human hand, not the creator of the universe. The God we talk about is the creator of the universe. The governor of the universe, Amen. The highest authority in the universe. Amen. Only this one God created the whole universe. So all the other things, we know they are not the creator of the universe. All these statues, these idols, they are dead. And many times people also make fun of these idols, that the idols have eyes but cannot see, have ears cannot hear, and have mouths cannot speak. That's true. How foolish to worship these idols. But in God's eyes, not only these statues that people worship, people pray to, are idols. Everything replaced God is an idol. Amen. So it's a very broad meaning. Maybe you think, oh, I don't worship idols. I never pray to any statue. But in your heart, how many things replace God? All the things replace God, in principle, are idols. So the first thing, the first place, typifies the world that is Babylon. Because Babylon was the place full of idols. Even physically speaking, literally speaking, full of idols. So that was the first aspect. The second place was Sodom. Sodom typifies the sinful world because in that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were very closely together. This Sodom, full of sins. And so Sodom typifies the sinful world. Then the third place is Egypt. Egypt typifies the world of our regular living. And this is very difficult to see. But yet, it is very real. You know, at that time, God's chosen ones, the people of Israel, they were in Egypt. They lived in Egypt. And at that time, Pharaoh, that is the king of Egypt, used people of Israel to help him to build cities, to build his dark country. And not only Satan wanted to use people to build his kingdom, also he wanted to kill all God's people. This is clearly mentioned in the book of Exodus, right? And so I don't need to, I don't have time to really get into these things in detail, but I believe that most of you understand this. And so Egypt just typify our human living, the world concerning our human living. And so in the beginning, Satan just used the people of Israel to help him to build these cities. But then he became stricter and stricter. Not only that, you know, then in the beginning, he provided this kind of grass, and that is help them to make bricks, and they use bricks to build the city. Then eventually, and Pharaoh gave the order, don't provide them the grass, so that they could work harder. In other words, their time was fully or totally occupied. And the end result was Pharaoh wanted to wipe out the whole nation of Israel, kill them all, wipe the whole race out of this world. Now, this is what Satan tried to do. This is what Satan tried to do today. You are still college students, right? You are not working, right? But some of us did go through that, and we did have a job. And I can tell you, the job will become harder and harder, right? And when I was working, it was not that bad yet. Then later, it's really like Satan started to squeeze every drop of our time and every drop of our energy to serve him. And so later, I heard some of the saints, they had to work 60 hours. But then 80 hours. I also knew someone, some young people, young working ones, work 100 hours per week. And see, it's always stick and carrots, right? And right. In the front for the carrots. Oh, if you give yourself, give your time, work hard, and I will give you a big bonus. I will give you a promotion. And then, on the other hand, if you don't work that hard, you are going to lose your job. And this kind of situation become more and more widespread, especially after the financial crisis. Oh, now they are even harder than before. But yet, on the other hand, they are willing to I don't know the situation now. Now probably they don't need to do this, but even when I was still working 10 years ago or 15 years ago, the company is willing to pay. And I had a little bit taste, and once that I had to go to Brother Lee's conference, and I said, no, I'm going. I told my boss, whenever I need to go, I have to go. I don't care for promotion. I don't care for race. I only want time. And he said, okay. As long as you promise me to come back, you can go. And I still remember once I have to go. I very often went to Brother Lee's conferences and trainings. And at Sunday night, after the last meeting, I took the red-eye flight coming back to go to work. And then one day, my boss said, okay, we really need you. You have to come back. And we will have a helicopter waiting for you at the airport to fly you. Then right away, that will boast your ego, boast yourself. Wow, not bad. Maybe it's worth firing for me to spend more time with the company. And then very often, many young ones, even the young saints of the company, send limousine to pick you up from your home and give you serve you very good lunch as long as you are willing to give 100 hours per week. They can pay this to you. Don't be carried away by all these things. All these are Satan's tactics. For one purpose is to bring you away from God, to occupy all your time, all your energy. So we really need to ask the Lord to open our eyes and don't be deceived by Satan. And very often, Satan uses the world, this satanic system, and which used by Satan to usurp and occupy God's people. it does not mean we should not work. We have to see, no. We are all full-timers. Either we are full-timers with a job or we are full-timers without a job. Even Paul, many times, he was a full-time with a job because he was a tent maker. But sometimes we didn't need to have a job to fulfill our human responsibility, but we should never let our job or let the world to usurp our time and to occupy us so that we cannot pursue after the law, we cannot serve the law. And this is one thing that we all need to be very clear. Then it says that you serve and occupy God's people to keep them away from God. Not only from God, and His purpose. And to keep away from God is bad enough. Even before this financial crisis, how many Christians really know about God's eternal purpose? I think apart from the Lord's recovery, no Christians pay any attention or know anything about God's economy or about God's eternal purpose. So, therefore, we really have to see that what is Satan's strategy? Satan knew God's eternal purpose. Yes, what? Is to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression and the representation. And this corporate man is nothing else, no one else but the church. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus came in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, when he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. In other words, Peter at that time received the heavenly vision that this Jesus was not an ordinary person. He is Christ, he is the Christ, and the Son of the living God. Amen. Once he has received this vision, right away, in verse 18, the Lord said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," now this rock does not refer to Peter. Peter means a stone. But this rock refers to that revealed Christ. The Christ has been known by people, seen by people. This revealed Christ is the foundation, is the rock. Upon this rock, upon this revealed Christ, I will build my church. Amen. So at that time, Jesus, there was no ambiguity, and Jesus made it very clear what was his burden, what was his intention, what is the work he's doing. Amen. Amen. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Amen. So that tells us everything. This is God's eternal purpose. Amen. In the early years, God's purpose, Brother Lee usually mentioned to us, talked to us about God's eternal purpose, and Brother Watchman Nee also talked about God's eternal purpose. And that means what I just said, to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression and representation, to represent him, to deal with his enemy, Satan. And this is based on what verse? No?
Genesis 1:26.
Amen. Genesis 1:26. And because you know me before, right? And whoever knows me, wherever I go, I will always ask people to memorize this verse, Genesis 1:26. I believe in the evening session on message 3, you will have Genesis 1:26. But I don't know whether the brothers here will ask you to memorize that verse or not. I don't know. But why I always want people to memorize that verse, I just give you a very brief testimony. So relax. You will not be too much too tense, okay? I was not from a Christian family, as I said this morning. I did not know anything about Christianity. But don't know for what reason that when I was very young, I already had a feeling that is vanity of vanity. All things are vanity. Even before I had learned this word vanity, I had that feeling within. Everything's boring. And maybe because my parents spoil me, and whatever I want, they will give to me, then I feel very boring. I have nothing that I want to pursue. But anyway, I had that feeling. But it is by the Lord's mercy that the principal of my elementary school was a Christian. Then, so through her, I became a Christian, I believe. Then, when the communists came, took over China mainland, and my parents brought me to Taiwan. At that time, not only I had a feeling vanity of vanity, my mother also felt vanity of vanity, because all the properties and the houses we had in China, we lost overnight. So all these material things is really not reliable. Right. And so she also started to feel vanity. And she was a nominal Buddhist. You know, in China, many nominal Buddhists, just like in the United States, you have many nominal Christians. But the way she practiced Buddhism is just every year in her mother's, the day her mother died, she just became a vegetarian. She only eat vegetable for that one day. Okay, that's how she practiced it. But when she went to Taiwan, and when she sensed this emptiness within, she knew I pray every night at that time. And so one morning, I don't know why, when she had a sense to seek God, she did not go to Buddhism to seek God. She wanted to go to Christianity to seek God. So then, so one last day morning, she brought me with her. And so she wanted to look for a church. But since we did not have any background, we did not know this church, that church, we did not know anything. And at that time, in the early years, that was 1949, Taiwan was very backwards. No taxi. They had a few cars, but no taxi. They only had this pedicab. Pedicab is a tricycle with a left seat. And so the one who rides this tricycle, and so we call that pedicab driver. Okay, and so we went to the pedicab driver, and my mother just said, "Take us to the church." Okay, so, but at that time, the church in Taipei was very strong in gospel preaching. They always had gospel march, a sense of wear this gospel robe. You need Jesus, and the march on the street, and to have the gospel meetings in the city park or on the street. So everybody knew that was the church. So that pedicab driver automatically brought us to Hall 1 in church in Taipei. And that day, when we walked in, I still remember, Brother Lee was the one who spoke there that Lord's Day morning. That was the first message I heard. And I still can remember that message. He was talking about three parts of man. Man has three parts, spirit, soul, and body. I could repeat the message. But anyway, so that's how we got saved. But make a long story short, then eventually in 1953, I was baptized. And in the beginning, I was very happy. After baptism, I was very happy. And I was joyful. But after a few months, this feeling of emptiness came back. And because that time, even though Brother Lee was and Brother Watchman Nee, they were very clear that New Jerusalem was not a physical city. It was a picture of the built-up church. But most of us still were not clear. So that's why I want to repeat what Brother Minoru said last night. We really envy you, brothers and sisters. And I'm not try to promote Brother Lee, but based on what I could see since 1949 until now, the half century, and how much God has used Brother Lee to advance the Lord's recovery. In the 50s, we did not know the New Jerusalem was not a physical city. And at that time, we did not have calling on the name of the Lord. And we did not practice prayer reading. It was 1966, and Brother Lee recovered prayer reading. And it was 1968, he started to help us to call on the name of the Lord. And it was 1958, he started to share with us concerning eating and drinking of the Lord. You don't know at the time when he first shared this, such a strong resistance. How dare you to eat Jesus? Jesus is God. You're blaspheming. And then Brother Lee said, this is not what I said. Jesus himself said. In John chapter 6, Jesus repeatedly said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You will have life in you. They said, what? You have that verse in the Bible? They never knew. And then in at the end of 1958, then Brother Lee started to share with us the burden concerning the building. Before that, we even did not know. We did not have the concept of the building. We only knew the church ground. And we also knew the way of life. So, but all what we thought, we just we should stand on the church ground and grow in life. Then we will all be transformed, become precious stones. But we did not know these precious stones are for God's building. We thought in the eternity future, we are all precious stones for people to admire, for people just like the precious stones in the museum. So you really don't know how blessed you are. And not too long ago, I mentioned this, that 50 years ago, we did not know calling on the name of the Lord and prayer reading the word and eating and drinking of Jesus. And this newly saved one, she only got saved 2-3 months. Just spontaneous from me. How could you live? How did you live? Well, we still live happily because the Lord's recovery only went that far. But what I want to say is, after a few months, that empty feeling came back. And because when I started to think about this new Jerusalem, and everybody knew, you have Golden Street, you have precious stone for the foundations, and you have, the wall was like jasper. Especially, the things especially interested me was the pearl gate. How could pearl become a gate, you know? You know, pearl is like a ball. And how can a ball be a gate? I said, one day when I enter into the New Jerusalem, I will give a special look at this pearl gate. But afterwards, I thought, I could think, if I walk down the Golden Street, the first day, probably I will be very excited. I have never seen so much gold. But after you walk down the Golden Street for a few days, or a few weeks, or for a few months, probably you will feel that's nothing. So what over this? By that time, you cannot use any gold to buy anything, right? The gold was just gold. And then I thought I have to walk down the Golden Street for millions of years, even to eternity. How boring that would be. So then I went to talk to one of the young people serving once. I said, isn't that true in the heaven? Will be very boring. And then he said, yeah, maybe this is a serving one, okay? He said, yeah, maybe it will be boring in the heaven, but if you don't believe in the Lord, you will end up in lake of fire. That would be terrible. So comparatively speaking, maybe still better to believe and go to heaven. So that was the answer. Of course, that answer did not satisfy me. But then it was in October 1954. That was the first time Brother Lee gave life study. Before October 1954, we had never heard this phrase, life study. We only had Bible study. We did not have life study. But then since 1954, October, then until March 1955, Brother Lee used 5 months to cover the whole Bible from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. Now, that was the first time. He did not call that a training, just a life study conference. We met every night, and so he covered the whole book. Then when he covered the beginning, Genesis 1. Then when he came to Genesis 1, verse 26, then he said, man was created by God, not came into being like through evolution. Evolution means we came into being accidentally. But man was created by God. Not only man was created by God, but that verse, Genesis 1:26, shows us man was created by God with a specific purpose, with God's eternal purpose. That is, God wants to gain this corporate man for his corporate expression. That is image, right? I think many of you can recite that verse, right? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over cattle and over all the earth.
And over everything that creeps upon the earth.
Don't be too quickly. First cattle, then all the earth, then over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, right? Now, then this shows we human beings were created according to God's purpose. And the image means expression. And the representation, give them the dominion. That refers to the representation to represent God, to deal with God's enemy. Exercise God's authority to deal with God's enemy. So that's why you have these two aspects of God's eternal purpose. And this is the meaning of our human life. If you live for this, you will be satisfied because God will be satisfied. If you don't live according to God's purpose, then you are a man without any meaning of your human life. Regardless what is the goal of your life, sooner or later, you will discover vanity of vanity, all things are vanity because you are not created for those things. You are not a person in the right place. God will not be satisfied. If God is not satisfied, you can never be satisfied. So that's why, then, that message or that verse then solved the problem of my human life. Even though that time I was very young, even younger than you today, because that was 1954, so I was, what? Yeah, I was 15 or 16, but anyway, younger than you today. But I already felt, oh, this ministry could solve the problem of my life.
Amen.
And so that is God's eternal purpose. Amen. But then, Brother Lee said, God had his purpose, but God also has his way, his plan, his arrangement to fulfill this purpose. That time he did not use the word economy. He just said, God's way, or in the beginning, here's God's economy. Then in Chinese, it's a different word, but I don't want to get into it. But anyway, God, not only his purpose is important, the way to fulfill his purpose is also important. It is not by any other way, not by the way of imitation, not by any religious way, but it is by the only way that God wants to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything. And so when we live this kind of living for that kind of goal, then you are the right person. God will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. And then eventually, Brother Lee combined God's eternal purpose and economy together. Because the economy is for the fulfillment of God's purpose. And God's purpose and also cannot be separated from God's economy. And the way God had this purpose and the way God wanted to use this plan, this economy to fulfill his purpose, all because he loves us. He wants to be one with us. And that's why now, later, Brother Lee just used the phrase God's eternal purpose, economy. And this is the meaning of our human life. And so I hope that today we have to see this. And Satan's attack is not only to bring you to sin or to the worldly things. Many corrupt things in the world. But Satan's main purpose is not just to make you sin. It's to make you don't know, to vary you from seeing God's purpose and from seeing God's economy. As long as you don't live according to God's purpose and live in God's economy to enjoy this God and to receive more transmission from this God, just like what we shared this morning, to receive more of the Spirit, Amen. The all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit into us, then Satan, okay, you can be a Christian. And he already had too many companions in the lake of fire. He really didn't care whether you have one more companion or one less companion in the lake of fire. But one thing really scares him is that so many Christians really give themselves for God's purpose, for God's economy, to build up God's church, to build up the body of Christ. That is what he's scared about. Because he knew God had already sentenced him to death. God is the highest judge in the universe. But just like any of the system on the earth, no judge, after he sentenced a criminal to death, then he pull out the gun and shoot him, right? So always waited for a period of time. There was another, executioner to execute this death sentence. And so this is what Satan knew. Now, why today Satan still running around, he has not been executed? Because his executioner was still a baby. That's us. The church has not been built up yet. So that's why he was so afraid of what? Not other things. He was so afraid of one day the church will be actually built up. Then he knew his time is over. His time, of being thrown into the lake of fire is at hand. So that's why we need to be very clear about this. Okay, now we just quickly move on. B says, according to the content of this book, the present evil age here refers to the religious world and the religious cause of the world. Now, this is based on Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, because Paul said, so far as he was concerned, now he was crucified towards the world, and the world was crucified, so far as he's was concerned. Then let us read C together. The purpose of Christ giving himself for our sins was to rescue us, to pluck us out of the present evil religious age with its Judas system. This is to release God's chosen people from the custody of the law, to bring them out of the sheepfold and into the flock according to the will of God. So here it says God's purpose, for Christ to give himself for our sins was not to rescue us for other, of course it will and it did rescue us from many other things, but here it specifically is to pluck us out of the present evil religious age. At Paul's time, that was Judaism. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see how much this Judaism and these Judaizers disturbed the early church, just like in Acts chapter 15. Now, some of the Judaizers went to Antioch and gave them this heresy, gave them strange teaching. You have to be circumcised and do what Moses asked us to do. Otherwise, you will never be saved. Now, that was terrible heresy. But that was in Paul's age at that time. Age was just that section of time, the world in that section of time. That is called this age. That every age, every different period of time, the world had its different forms, different appearance. And so like in the 60s, the world's appearance in the United States was hippie movement, right? Then later you have what? You have yuppie movement. And so you have different. Then later you have what? Now it's already not X generation. That's gone. I think now it's M generation. M, multitask generation. right? Multitask. You can do a lot of things at the same time because you all use computer. I don't know. I don't care for that. But my whole point is that you have different age, okay? That at different time, the world will appear in different kind of condition. But regardless how what was his appearance, the world is still the world. So here, when it says Judaism has earthly promises with earthly blessings, but in the New Testament, we have the all-inclusive spirit as the totality of the unsearchable riches of Christ to be our unique blessing for us to bless others. Amen. Okay, I'm sorry. I missed one thing. That is in C, especially it says, to bring them out of the sheepfold and into the one flock according to the will of God. Now, I want to say something about this, because today many Christians get confused between this word fold and this word flock. Yeah. And many Christians think the flock is the fold is the flock. No. The flock refers to this group of sheep. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord said, he was the good shepherd. Of course, under the good shepherd, he has his sheep. This sheep, you know, sheep is different from lions or tigers or other kind of animal. Like lions still get together. Tigers usually run single, run by itself. But sheep is always flock together. So flock refers to all these sheep. But fold is a place. In winter time, when there was no pasture, no grass to eat, then the shepherds will bring the sheep into this place called that is the sheep fold to keep them for the winter time, because outside is too cold. And inside this fold, then they will feed the sheep the grass they cut earlier, they harvest earlier to feed the sheep that way. But today, the Christians don't know this kind of distinction. And so they even had these hymns that we will return back to the fold. No, we don't want to return back to the fold, because that fold refers to the Old Testament thing. In the Old Testament, that's before Lord Jesus Christ came, before the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus came, then started the New Testament. In the New Testament, then the pasture is ready. Amen. Then the sheep came out. By the way, this you can know that Christmas, December 25th, is not Jesus' birthday. Okay? And don't be deceived. Because Jesus definitely was not born in the winter time. Why? Because Luke said, at the time when Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the wilderness. And in Palestine, the winter time was very cold. No shepherd would be in the wilderness. And because all the sheep will be kept in the fold. And so that birthday, the Bible never tells us what day is Jesus' birthday. And only we have to know that birthday is their sun god. When Constantine made Christianity the state religion of Roman Empire, at that time, many unbelievers, many worshippers of the sun, S-U-N, became Christian because they could receive some money, some clothes. They also can become the king's, the emperor's brothers. So they became Christians. And these were really nominal Christians, not the real Christians. And so then they brought the birthday of the sun god to be Jesus' birthday. So don't be deceived by Christmas. It has nothing to do with Jesus' birth. So here we have to know this, that the sheepfold is not the same as the one flock. So then here in small one, the Judaism, the Lord did promise Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You have these verses here. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. And in those verses, because of time, we don't have time to read those verses. And God promised Abraham, and he said, in you, that is in Abraham, all the nations will receive the blessing. All the families, all the nations will receive the blessings from Abraham. Now, this is what? This is to as we just had the winter, the summer training, you know, that concerning the gospel, and Jesus is the threefold seed, right? He's the seed of the woman, he's the seed of Abraham, he's the seed of David. And the seed of Abraham is mentioned here, that is, that all the nations will be blessed by the seed of Abraham. Amen. That seed of Abraham is just a type of Christ. So with Abraham, the promise that his descendant, the people of Israel, will receive blessing, mainly that was just the physical, material blessing. But with us, we will receive the spiritual blessing. Therefore, here you have the, after Genesis 12, 2 and 3, you have Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Now we have to read this verse, Galatians 3, 14. Let us read this together. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here it says that the blessing of Abraham is what? Might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this blessing we receive is this Spirit. And in order to understand this verse more, we need to come to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we can read this. Verse 9 to verse 11. And verse 9 said, this was what the Lord Jesus said, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or also when he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in the heavens, give good things to those who ask him?" This verse is very easy to understand, right? Even our earthly, our physical Father knows to give good things to us. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to give the good things to us? Right. Now, but what is the good thing? Matthew did not say. So we need to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, also verse 9. And in order to save time, let's start with verse 11 to verse 13. Verse 11 says, "But what father among you whose son shall ask for a fish will instead of a fish hand him a snake? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will hand him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is from heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Do you see this? In Matthew said, God the Father wants to give the good thing to us. And Luke tells us, what is the good thing? That is the Holy Spirit. In other words, our Father, he loves us. And he wants to give the best gift to us. In our mind, in many Christians' mind, maybe sometimes in your mind, in my mind, all these material things, oh, if one day God can give me a Mercedes-Benz or a Cadillac. Now Cadillac is not that hot anymore. Or give me a mansion. Oh, I will be satisfied. But if you go to Philippians chapter 3, Paul considered all these things as duns. All these things means nothing. Do you think anyone who loves you wants to give you a gift when you open up? It's a whole pile of dung. Do you think you believe that this one really loves you? So what this Bible tells us is that God loves us. He wants to give the best thing to us. When he looks around in the whole universe, there's nothing better than himself. So he wants to give the best thing to us, so he give us himself. Amen. Therefore, he gave the Holy Spirit to us. Amen. Holy Spirit is just God himself. And by now, I think you all know, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen. But he is the complete God. In other words, we should never have a concept, God the Father is a third God, God the Son is a third God, God the Spirit is the third God. When you add all the three together, you're the complete God. No, no, no. I'm glad I'm talking to the college students, right? And but even the elementary school students know, right? Then I think most of you know. And in mathematics, you have this number. What is that? Infinitive, right? Infinitive divided by 3 equal to what? Still infinite. No, no, not 0. Still infinitive. It is any number. Any number. You can say 1,000 divided by infinitive, then you equal to 0. Right? Okay. So therefore, there's no such thing called a third infinitive. If any number divided by 3 equal to a third of that number is not infinitive. Right? So therefore, God the Father is the complete God. Amen. God the Son is the complete God. Amen. God the Spirit is also the complete God. Amen. Because they're all infinitive. If anyone has the concept, God the Son is only a third God, that means you say God the Son is not God. Because a third God is, if any God can be a third God, he's not God. Right? If any infinitive divided by any number is a third or a fourth, that number, that is not infinitive. Therefore, we have to see that our God is triune. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Amen. They're all gods, but they're one God. Amen. And Martin Luther once said that no one can understand the divine Trinity except triune God himself. That is true. Only triune God can understand the Trinity. People like us are limited by time, limited by space. How can we ever understand? But we thank the Lord. We are in the Lord's recovery. And what we know is, by Brother Lee's speaking, that the Trinity is not for us to have doctrinal debate, whether it's God is three or God is one. Forget about that. None of us can figure this out. God is triune. It's because he loves us. He wants to enter into us to be our life. Amen. If he does not want to enter into us to be our life, he does not need to be triune. So whenever we talk about triune God, we just need to remember this one thing. Praise the Lord. Our God loves us so much. Amen. He wants to enter into us to be our life, to be our everything, and to be our supply. And that is wonderful. When I was young, I was not used to hear this phrase, triune God, triune God. And when Brother Lee said triune God, I said, why you waste your time saying triune God? God is just God. But now, after I really received his ministry, I realized it is so sweet. Our God is triune. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's a triune God. He loves us, not enter into us to be our life. Okay, then let us read 2. The brothers read 2, sisters read 3, altogether 4.
Judaism
has the law of letters, but in the New Testament, we have the law of the Spirit of life. So Judaism only have law of letters. They did not have life. They could not give that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, that law of letters could not give people life. Therefore, that Old Testament ministry, Old Covenant ministry, is also called the ministry of death. because no life. Therefore, it is also the ministry of condemnation. Since that ministry could not give us life, so we could not, none of us can actually do these laws, so we can only be condemned. But we praise the Lord. We did not live in that age. We live in today's New Testament age. Amen. In this age, what? We have the law of the Spirit of life. And today, we have this law. This is the law of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Then, this law is so spontaneous. This law is in life. And this life is our supply. It's our source. So let us... The sisters read 3. Judaism. Altogether 4. Judaism has a material temple, but in the New Testament, the temple is a spiritual house, a dwelling place of God in spirit. So here I think it's very clear, right? So in Old Testament, what they had was just some outward things. But we praise the Lord, in the New Testament, we have these spiritual things. And today, we are not for the things seen, because those are the temporary things. But today, we are for the things unseen, because the things seen is temporary, but the things unseen is eternal. So today, we are for the eternal things. So now, Roman numeral 2, let us read this together. It must overcome the atmosphere and influence of religion by knowing and caring for nothing but the living Christ as the life-giving spirit in our spirit. So, okay, A. Religion is to worship God, to serve God, and to do certain things to please God, yet without Christ. Anything that we do without Christ or by not being in our mingled spirit is religion. So I believe by now it should be very clear what is our definition concerning this word religion. That is when we do anything for God, whether it's worship Him or serve Him or do things for Him, without Christ, that is religion. So we have to be very clear about this. Okay? And now we come to B, religion comes in when there is a shortage of Christ. Religion becomes prevailing when there is no Christ. So that's why we always say, more spirit, more church, less spirit, less church, no spirit, no church. And in the lost recovery, the real church is the reality, is this Christ. And this Christ today, He is the Spirit. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. In the Lord's resurrection, He became the life-giving Spirit. These verses, these are necessary verses. You all have to memorize. And you need to be able to recite these verses in your dreams. Okay? So, like... 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45b. Okay? And that became the life-giving Spirit. And like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17.
Now the Lord is the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord is freedom.
And also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17.
Being joined to the Lord is one Spirit.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So all you serving ones know that they all pass this test. So when you give the test, you don't need to ask this question anymore. They will pass. Praise the Lord. Okay, now we come to C. Okay. The religious world did not receive Christ, but rejected Him. For this reason, Christ ministered outside of religion. So this, I think, if you read the four Gospels, it's very clear that when Jesus came, still according to God's principle, He at the beginning, He still preached the gospel to the Jewish people. But it is after the Jewish people rejected Him, then He preached gospel to the Gentiles. But we should not say, oh, we thank the Lord that the Jewish people rejected Him. But eventually, to the very end, when the Lord comes back, the whole household of people of Israel, they will repent at that time.
Okay?
So then, it's D. Although religion attempts to teach people to worship God, please God, serve God, and do many things for God, in actuality, religion keeps people away from the fulfillment of God's purpose. Therefore, religion is evil in the eyes of God. So I think by now you should be clear about this point, right? We know God has a purpose, and we also know that God has His way, His plan to achieve His purpose. Now, this purpose is God's eternal purpose. Don't be confused with some of the purposes. You know, today you have this movement in Christianity that this so-called purpose-driven church. But those purpose is not God's eternal purpose. They just try to set some short-term purposes, like, for 40 days you should not lose your temper, and for 40 days you should be patient, should be this, should be that. But that is not God's eternal purpose. That is still not according to God's economy, because that kind of short-term purpose is still trying to encourage people use their natural life, their natural strengths to do. Why short-term? Because they know if it's long-term, nobody can do it. But if you just limit to 40 days, then you can gnash your teeth. Okay, I will not lose my temper for these 40 days. But maybe the 41st day, then everything exploded. So that is not God's eternal purpose. I'm not joking. Don't be deceived by, don't be distracted by this kind of saying. Now, it's very, very popular. You know, the purpose-driven church founder, now he is also for this mega church, the church with 20,000 people. And so that's why when President Obama, in his inauguration, he asked this pastor to offer the prayer. But we want to have increase, but not that kind of increase. We also had 20,000 people conference or meetings, like in January, in the international Chinese speaking conference in Taipei. We had more than 20,000, but we are not proud of having the number 20,000. But what we thank the Lord is, you have 20,000 people from all nationalities, all different languages, all different backgrounds, different cultures. Yet we could worship the Lord there. We can enjoy the Lord there in one accord as one new man.
Amen.
This one new man is what God is after.
Amen.
Okay, so I hope that all these things we are clear about. Now, let's turn around. Let's go to F. God's economy, which is versus religion, is the experience of Christ as the Spirit in our spirit. So here you have, okay, you already recite this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I know you know it. Then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. That was what Paul said. You remember? The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Praise the Lord. Okay. Then small one. Galatians exposes religion more than any other book in the New Testament. Paul's intention is to use the background of religion to reveal the subjective Christ. Okay, here in the verses, that is Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Maybe we should read that verse, because that verse shows us, tells us clearly this point. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Christ had put on Christ. Praise the Lord. And as many as were baptized into Christ had put on Christ. Okay. But then small two. Galatians reveals that the Spirit is the reality of Christ in our experience. So what we pay attention to is not only our truth should be accurate, should be scriptural, and also we can experience these truths today. Then three, we have received the Spirit. God bountifully supplied to us the Spirit, and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. This is chapter 4, verse 6. And this verse, we can read this verse together. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. We can all, what? Crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then number four. Since we have the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, sow unto the Spirit, and reap eternal life of the Spirit. Now here you have chapter 5, verse 16, and verse 25. Actually, later in message number 6, you will cover these two verses. So I don't think I need to say anything now. Then G, the Lord needs a group of people who will reject anything of dead knowledge, doctrine, or religion, and care only for the living Christ as the life-giving Spirit. This requires a radical change in our concept, our daily life, and even our church life. Then together, the last point. We must be delivered from the subtlety, deceit, tradition, superstition, mixture, and atmosphere of religion to have the pure church life as the shining testimony of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So we have finished this outline. And as you can see, maybe you can or maybe you didn't, that I really tried to rush through this outline. And this is a very important good outline, but I believe that the, most of the points you can read, you are you should be clear. The reason I want to quickly rush through this outline is because last night and this morning when I was before the Lord, it seems the Lord gave me three burdens, actually very, very, very heavy burdens. I really want to share these three burdens with you. And you know, I have to leave tomorrow. There are a number of other trainings waiting for me. If I cannot release these three burdens to you, I don't think I can leave in peace tomorrow. Okay, the first thing is this. If you read the excerpts concerning all these three burdens are related to the message tonight and also this morning. Now, the first thing is, if you read the excerpts, you can see Brother Lee did make this kind of statement. That is that in Paul's time, at his age, he had the present evil age. In Paul's time, that present evil age just applied to Judaism. And as we also mentioned earlier, you can see, if you read the book of Acts and you read some of the other books like Philippians, and you know how these Judaizers had done such a damage and distract so many Christians, even in the early age, early times. Eventually, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul went to Jerusalem the last time, on the surface, it seems the church in Jerusalem was so prosperous because they boasted to Paul, look at in Jerusalem, there are tens of thousands of people believe in the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. But the next sentence is terrible. What did he say? What did they say? They're all zealous for the law. That means there's such a mixture there. They're still try to go back to the Old Testament law. Then eventually that forced God to allow the Roman prince Titus went into Jerusalem in the year of 70 AD, destroyed the whole city and also destroyed the physical temple, and then no stone is on top of another stone, completely leveled. It was after that, then the Judaism was destroyed. And after that, the real church, the real Christianity was free, was really rescued from this evil religious age. But my point is this. At the time when Brother Lee said this, and that was, as I mentioned earlier, that is 1955, springtime. So he said, he made this kind of statement when he talked about the book of Galatians. He said, okay, at Paul's time, he had his present evil age. That was Judaism. We all know today, Judaism is no longer a problem with us because we are not influenced by Judaism. But at that time, Brother Lee said, today is Catholicism and also denominations. He mentioned these two. And don't think these two are different. The reason I mentioned about the Christmas, I mentioned about the fold, is because to show you this matter of Christmas is completely, has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the real Christianity. It was pagan things. But yet, both Catholic Church and also denominations today, they all celebrate the same thing. So today, that in our present evil age, still includes these two things. But when we consider now, year 2009, compared with 1955, it's already another half a century has gone. And so I will say this to you. Maybe you agree with me. Maybe you don't agree with me. But this is something we have to face. That is today's, our present evil age. The present evil age of the 21st century up to this point. Yes, still include Catholicism and the denominations, but something more. And this is what I want to share with you. And this one thing to me is important part of today's present evil age is atheism. Then you say atheism is not a religion. But don't say that. Today's atheism, we know atheism means they don't believe in God. Now, if they don't believe in God, then they should not be considered as a religion. But today's atheists, they try to wipe out our Christian faith with a religious zeal. And we really should face this. Especially today, we have many freshmen, right? First year college students. I hope you know what you are going to face. You will face a situation is with atheism as its root, then develop into many different forms. And this new movement started in 1986. 1986, Stanford University was the first university started to have the Bible classes. And at that time, when I first heard this, I was so happy. Praise the Lord. Eventually, these big universities also started to appreciate the Bible. So they give the Bible classes. I could not be more wrong. And their purpose of having these Bible classes is not to introduce the real Bible to people. Rather, their purpose is to undermine the Bible, is to undermine the Christian faith. And soon after 1986, many of these top universities, like the Ivy League schools or Big Ten schools, all these top universities all follow Stanford, have similar courses. And it is not, many times they don't use the word Bible. They use many different names. And sometimes they use the Western civilization or ancient communication, this and that, but always one purpose. That is, try to give you all the strange questions. Just like even when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, you remember those Sadducees? They did not believe. They was the ancient modernists. They could dig out those strange questions. Right? You remember about the one woman married to seven brothers and this kind of strange questions try to trouble the Lord Jesus. But after the Lord Jesus answered all the questions, what did he say? How about Christ? What do you say about Christ? And whose son is he? Then right away they answered, oh, he's the son of David. Then Jesus did not let them go. If he is the son of David, why? When David was in the spirit, because at that time David was writing Psalm 110. So why, when David was in the spirit, he called him the Lord? If he is the son of David, how come David called him the Lord? That means what? When I was young, I was so superficial, and I thought probably Jesus was fed up with all these strange questions. So he threw out difficult questions. Now, how do you answer this? Then nobody could answer. So from that time on, and they dare not to ask him any more questions. No. Later, I believe that was not Jesus' intention. Because even another 100 more strange questions, Jesus still can answer them all. He was not troubled by these. But that shows even up to that point, he still tried to help them. Help them to see the real thing. Don't ask this about paying tax to Caesar, this, or about the woman Mary's seven brothers. How about Christ? And he did not want people just knew Christ in a superficial way. He still wanted people to know this Christ is both God and man. Amen. Though he possessed both divinity and humanity. Don't think this is what Brother Lee wanted to promote. This clearly was what Jesus want us to know. Amen. He was not satisfied with the answer. Oh, he's the son of David. Now, if he's the son of David, why David call him the Lord? That shows he is the God-man. He's the first God-man. His God came to be a man, right? So this is how we should know Christ, and this is how we should help people to know the Bible revealed in Christ. But now, my point is still not this. My point still, I hope today all the college students, you need to realize there was this kind of present evil age facing you. That's why this morning, my second question is, how many of you went through summer school of the truth? I'm sorry, still many didn't. Why I want to ask this? Because after Brother Lee asked us or suggests to all the churches to start summer school of the truth, then we cover these six topics. Because Brother Lee felt all the education systems in the world about the same. Because junior high plus high school, about 6 years. So you have six long summer vacations. And in the southern hemisphere, they have six long winter vacations. But regardless what happened, you can cover the six most important topics. The first is God's full salvation. That includes both judicial redemption and the organic salvation. The second is the triune God and the person and the work of Christ. And the third year we cover two spirits, the divine spirit and the human spirit. The fourth year cover life, the divine life and the human living. The fifth year we cover the church, the universal church, the local churches. And the sixth year we cover the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that was what we had covered until later when we discover what we are facing. We are facing our present evil age. Then we have to use the summer school of the truth time to inoculate our young ones, to prepare them. And this happened in, you know, Columbia was also one of the Ivy League schools. And once a sister told us in one of the class at Columbia, at the beginning of the class, the first session, in that semester, the professor asked the students in the class, how many Christians here raise your hand? About half of the class raised their hands. Then this professor said, I can assure you, when the last session of this semester, I will ask the same question. I can assure you, none of you will raise your hand. That shows what kind of intention they have. That you can say atheism is not a religion, but yet these atheists, they are trying to destroy the Christian faith or the faith in the Bible with religious zeal. But we thank the Lord that at the last session, that sister told us, only two Christians did not raise their hand. The remaining ones still raised their hands. So that professor was very, very surprised. But tonight we don't have the time. I only want to bring this matter up to bring up your attention. We have ways how to face this kind of professor. We can have some ways to help you. Still can get A. You will not be taken or carried away by the professors. And don't laugh, because we had sense, because they showed that they could not accept this kind of theory, and they flunk, they get F. So we have to face this situation. Now, one of the things that I feel is urgent to mention to you now is that once also from Columbia, when we had the Columbia campus meeting, and that time, for some reason, none of the full-time serving ones was there, so just the students meeting together. And this brother, he just came out from a class. And in that class, he was bombarded by all these kind of strange questions. He was really wiped out. So when he went to the campus meeting, he started to try to unload all this kind of strange questions that his professor that tried to put into him. So when he asked all these questions, and no one could answer, so there was a dead silence for a few minutes. Then eventually one sister asked him, "Have you ever touched the Lord?" That's a very good answer. That's why we hope, I don't know how much you will cover here. That's why this morning we did mention we all need to have a personal and intimate fellowship with the Lord. Amen. This is a must. And not only we mention here and in the winter training and also in the summer training, especially Brother Ed Marks, I don't know whether you have noticed, even the last message number 12, he mentioned this twice. We all need to have a personal, intimate, and affectionate, sweet fellowship with the Lord. If we have that kind of living, personal fellowship with the Lord, then nobody can touch you. Just like if I see Dennis every day, and I talk to him every day, if Matthew tell me, "Oh, don't believe that kind of nonsense that there was a Dennis Cooley in New York. That's just superstition. Now, I've never seen Dennis." But if I also have never seen Dennis, maybe I would take your word. But since I see him every day, I talk to him every day, regardless of how much you try to use science, evolution, and this, that, to convince me there's no Dennis Cooley in New York, I won't take that. Therefore, that is why it is so important for us to learn how to have the personal prayer reading, how to have the personal fellowship with the Lord. If you contact the Lord, enjoy the Lord every day, then the problem will be, I don't say 100% solved, but at least more than half solved. Don't think this is a small thing. And we know some of good young ones. Even someone went through the summer school of the truth when they went to Harvard. Especially one brother, he went to Harvard and he studied psychology as his major. Then, the second term, he denied the faith. He even did not believe in the Lord Jesus anymore. So don't think this is a small thing. Then another sister went to Harvard Law School, and she also denied her faith. But someone said she denied her faith before she went to Harvard. I don't know. But so, like these kind of majors, like psychology or these things, don't try to touch it. And don't try to major in these things. But this is one thing I want to talk to you about. That is our today's present evil age has all these things. Now, because of atheism, it developed into many other theories, other isms, like humanism. Man is the center of the universe. But yes, man is the center of God's eternal purpose, but it's completely different from their humanism. Okay? And also, you have this materialism. People only care for the material things. People only care to make more money. And then, because they want to make money, they could step on other people and do things that damage other people and all the dark things. And also, you have moral relativism. That means there's no such thing called sin. And whether it's right or wrong, it's all relative. And then that kills people's conscience. People can sin without any feelings. And also, you have, of course, Darwinism. And also, you have what? You have many other isms. Liberalism. And that means everybody has the freedom to do whatever they want. And so I just mentioned these things. You can see this is the kind of present evil age we are facing. And it will become worse and worse. Don't expect it will become better. And also that kind of education policy. Don't be too strict on your children, and that will damage their psychology. And so what's his name? Floyd, right? Floyd. That's his theory. What? Floyd? Yeah. Yeah, but anyway, you know who he is, right? You know, that kind of theory governs the whole American education policy. And therefore, they forbid people to discipline the young ones and just let them develop their own personality. That's why you have Columbine. You know, the two teenagers kill more than a dozen people. Afterwards, they kill themselves. That's nothing. Actually, they were not the first case. Many cases before this already happened. But this is the most terrible case because they killed so many. And afterwards, Congress had a hearing. And they get many experts and also parents try to find out how could this kind of thing happen. One parent, one father said this. That is your education policy. You say, let them develop their own personality. Whose personality got developed? Satan's personality is developed in them. Because, you know, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, your father, the devil, the devil's life is in us. If you let this to be developed, Satan was the one that he was the murderer from the very beginning. Why should you be surprised when these young ones, they got developed in this way? They don't care for people's life. They killing people. But that testimony was completely oppressed. You never saw that on the news. So don't think this problem will be solved. After Columbine, how many more the killing cases? This is the present evil age we are facing. Okay, don't be carried away. Don't be deceived by this. Now, then the second thing I want to mention to you is in the morning we did say we have to turn on the switch, right? To call on the name of the Lord and also to pray read the verses, right? And also here, even tonight's message, even though we went through very, very quickly, but I hope you all have a clear impression. That is, what is evil in God's eyes is Satan used many other things, especially the religious world. Why the religious world? Because in the past 2,000 years history, people still consider religion is the top culture. And it's good. It's to help people to be good. But yet, try to bring people away from the Lord. And there was no concept that God wants us to eat him. God wants us to enjoy him. This concept is very, very thick. I remember once Watchman Nee gave this testimony. Once he preached the gospel, and the topic of his gospel preaching is, your good deeds cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And the Bible does not, the Bible tells us clearly, our good work cannot save ourselves. Don't say we cannot do good works, but even we can do, but still, that is our own good works. God wants us to turn to him to receive Christ. As he was speaking, there was one gospel friend sat in the front row, and he was smiling, he was kept nodding his head, so Brother Nee was happy. Well, it seems that this gospel friend was very open. So after the meeting, Brother Nee greeted him and think that maybe he will receive the Lord. And so Brother Nee asked him, how do you feel about the meeting? He said, oh, very good, very good. All the religions just ask people to be good. Still, that means this gospel friend did not understand a word of Brother Nee tried to say. Still think that the Brother Nee is just trying to give a religious sermon and encourage people to do good. So this is the kind of things that we need to be aware and to be watchful against. And so to us, to enjoy the Lord, eating and drinking of the Lord, that is the major thing. So we need to read the Bible. Need to read the Bible in what way? Not in a doctrinal way, in an enjoyable way. That's why we need to pray, read the Bible. And therefore, I had a strong burden to read with you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I know later on you will have this verse, but if I remember correctly, you will only have the verse 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. But you did not have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Let us read both verses. Okay?
Faith, one would guide us in the word, in order that by him you may grow unto salvation.
You have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in other words, we all need to be like newborn babes and enjoy the guileless milk of the word. In other words, we need to pray read. We need to digest this word. We need to assimilate this word. We need to absorb this word. We need to eat this word. Really enjoy this word. And then the next verse said, if you have tasted, you will know it is good. This kind of enjoyment, to enjoy the Lord himself through his word or in his word, this is divine enjoyment. And if you have tasted, then you will know it is so sweet, so satisfying, very different from the worldly kind of enjoyment. And I just want to say that, you know, earlier I gave my personal testimony to you that I feel empty. And so I asked a question to the serving one. It is, I don't just give that testimony for the sake of telling you a story. There's a point there. That is, we need to establish the right kind of taste. Amen. If you don't establish the right kind of taste, the New Jerusalem really will be very boring for you. All the things you like today, probably you cannot find, whether you call it heaven or you call it New Jerusalem. If you are so addicted by today's computer games, a bad news for you. You won't find the computer games in the New Jerusalem. Once a Christian preacher made one statement, that was, all those who end up in the lake of fire, because these people don't want to be in the heaven. because all the things they enjoy are not in the heaven. Now, this was the preacher from denomination, but that has some truth to it. If you love to gamble, if you love to drink, if you love this, if you love that, all that kind of love you cannot find in New Jerusalem. That's true. But then, what should you do? You feel boring there, right? Therefore, it's better for you to establish the right kind of taste today. Amen. Our taste can be developed. I really can testify for this because I'm a Chinese with the pure Chinese blood. My wife also was a Chinese and had a pure Chinese blood. Therefore, our two daughters, they all had 100% Chinese blood. But I tell you, all the Chinese food my wife and I love to eat, they had no taste. We said, oh, this is shark fin soup. Or oh, this sea cucumber. This yucky, what's that? But the things they love to eat, hot dogs, hamburgers, we said, why do you want to eat those things? Because they had all these years, they could develop that kind of taste. Therefore, in order for you not to be feel boring, and of course, the Lord had 1,000 years to train you for the right kind of taste. But it's better, don't wait for that time. I just advise you, it's better you and me start to develop the right kind of taste right now, okay? So we need to be what? Just like newborn babes turn to the guileless milk of the word. If you really taste it, you will know this is good. And I believe many of us have tasted this. Then we really can testify when you enjoy the Lord in such a pure way and you really feel you are washed and you are satisfied, so sweet, so enjoyable, so satisfying. It's completely different from all the other worldly enjoyments. And so don't be deceived by Satan's lie. We should develop the right kind of taste today. Okay, so this is the second burden. The third burden is that this morning we did talk about the spirit inside of us is both the seal and also a what? And also a pledge, right? But I enjoy many of your sharing this morning, and I know that all of you have received this point, that this seal inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us as the seal means he will never leave us. Not only as the seal, just by the example, you know he will never leave us. Actually, in the Bible, tells us clearly, like in John chapter 14. Maybe we can turn to there, John chapter 14. From verse 16. To 17. Let's read it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of reality, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and shall be in you. So, now, these two verses tell us very clearly the Spirit will be in us, abiding us. Not only abiding us, verse 16 tells us clearly, and he will be with you forever. So that Spirit will stay with us forever. Now, usually when Brother Ni and Brother Lee talk about these two verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, very often, they also share with us Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 at the same time. So let us turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, let us read this verse. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In you fear unto the day of redemption. Now, here it says that do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Both Brother Nee and Brother Lee said exactly the same thing. Why the Spirit will grieve inside of us? Because he will stay in us forever. He could not leave us. Therefore, whatever we do, of course, he knows. Not only he knows, he could not run away from us. He's in us. He is in us forever. And it did not say, do not make the Holy Spirit angry. No. Only say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit loves us. All the time loves us. He will not be angry with us, but he will be grieved. And this word grief is not a light word. It is a very strong word. It is not just saying lightly, oh, he was upset or he did not feel good. No, actually this word grief in the Greek is the same word as in Matthew chapter 27. You know, Matthew 27, the Lord Jesus, after he had his last supper, established the Lord's table, and they sent him, and they went to Mount Olive. Then they actually went into this garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is at the foothill of Mount Olive. And at that time, in verse 30, in Matthew 26, I'm sorry, right? Yeah, 26, verse 37. And it says, and taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee aside, that is John and James, and the two sons, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He became this sorrowful, deeply distressed, the same as that grief mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Then Jesus continued to say in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So in other words, when we grieve the Spirit, that grief is not a very weak, it's not a small thing. To him, when the Spirit is grieving, that kind of grief is the same as the Lord Jesus' grief in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord said he was sorrowful and deeply distressed. Why? Don't think because he was afraid of death. That was not why he was grieving. He knew he would be resurrected. But the reason he was grieving the Lord Jesus, because we know that the Lord Jesus, he not only had never committed any sin, he also is the one, is the first God-man who knows no sin. This holy God-man, now, because to satisfy God's righteous requirement, then all the sins of the whole mankind will come down upon him. This is something that he was really grieving. He was sorrowful. This is something that he felt he could not take. That was why he was grieving. So all the sins of the whole mankind came down upon him. For this holy God-man, as the man, that's why he grieved. This is the same reason why the Holy Spirit is grieving in us. And I don't think I made this up. I wasn't, because this in Ephesians chapter 4, here, this verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is connected with what? with the Spirit is in us as a seal. Right? He said, yeah. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the seal inside of us. And in the Bible, you cannot find the Holy Spirit had a third kind of emotion. No. Either rejoicing or grieving. And this grieving is not a small thing. Again, I say it's the same grieving like the Lord Jesus grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane. But with the Lord Jesus, even though he has such a distress, such a tremendous grieving, he said even unto that he felt that the grief, a sorrow to death. But with the Lord Jesus, it was only 1 hour. So he said to his disciples, he said to those three disciples, what did he say? Yeah. Would you be able to watch with me for 1 hour? So that was only 1 hour. But how about the Holy Spirit? Until what? The Holy Spirit will be in us until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? That is at the time when the Lord comes back. That redemption refers to the transfiguration of our body. So in other words, the Holy Spirit has such tremendous grief inside of us for such a long time. It's not just for 1 hour, like the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not making light of that, but the Bible tells us it was only 1 hour. But here, it's until the date of redemption. This is the kind of situation. And then, lastly, I just want to read one more place with you. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, from 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last day difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderous, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good, traitors, reckless, pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an outward form of godliness, though deny its power, from these also turn away. Now, are these verses somewhat you feel familiar? Are these verses familiar to you or unfamiliar to you? Maybe many of you don't have this kind of condition, but I'm sure among the people you know, among the college students you know, fit this kind of description, right? Maybe not all of them, but maybe at least one. So my whole burden is that just these three things. I really hope that we will see what is our today's evil, present evil age. And no one alone can overcome this. We have to stay in the body, have to stay in the church life. Together, definitely, we can overcome this. As college students, don't take this matter lightly. We all need to be aware of what is our present evil age. Second, related to this, we all need to establish an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord and to have fellowship with Him and to establish this kind of healthy spiritual taste. And thirdly, and I really hope that we realize the Spirit who is living in us is what kind of Spirit. He is the Spirit, love us so much. He will never leave us. And I will just stop here. I will not ask you to pray two by two. How about if we just spend maybe 3 minutes, we all be before the Lord, okay, directly.